All right, get your Bibles out. If we can get the screens on here, we'll get this PowerPoint moving. I don't have a handout for you this morning, but we're going to be in the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter as we have been. Did we get into the destructive trap of one at a time?
Yes.
Oh, man, that's an endless cycle. See, what you have to do is really reach out. That's what there you go. What was that? Yeah, right. Yeah, you got to kick that foot out, right? Amen. All righty. One second here. I could fill this time with small talk, but I'm not very good at small talk. I get reprimanded for that frequently in my day job and my sales responsibilities. I go right into the meeting, and sometimes people don't like that, but I'm not going to lie to you. I don't like small talk. Not going to do it. All righty. So we are in this series. Well, there you go. I just used a small talk. So, family of like precious faith, an expository study series of 2 Peter. We have been in this series for 7 lessons. And I love this series. I love the book of 2 Peter. I love Peter. As I've said, Peter helps us understand things. In the beginning part of his ministry, we see that he understands us how to handle and accept failure. And at the ending part of his ministry, we see the deep, vast wisdom that God has allowed him to experience through picking up and choosing to follow Christ even when he failed. And I really appreciate and respect that about Peter, that he kept on with it. How many people, when you see them fall on their face, when you see them with egg on their face, their pride keeps them from doing the things that they're supposed to do. As a result, they stop serving the Lord. Peter didn't do that thing. Peter decided to take the egg on his face, to take the loss, to follow his Savior, and to the point he ended up, history tells us, was crucified upside down for his Lord. What a testimony. Amen. Well, in today's lesson, let's see here if I have my buttons. Let's see here. So I will tell you, gentlemen, whoever set this up. So normally there is a set of buttons on the top here that allow me to move the slide. I don't have that here currently, so I might need somebody to either configure this or move my slides for me manually. Not sure how that will work, but in the meantime, I will go ahead and take you to where we're actually going to be. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 6 through 8. So if you turn your Bible there, we will get working on that. Technology is great when it works, right?
Yeah.
I have a paper outline in front of me. We don't need the slides. They're more for visual effect. So if we have to go without them, I'm perfectly okay with that. So chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We're going to start here. And then we're going to move on with the main part of the lesson. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I will pause right there. Doug, if you could help Chris, I'm not sure if we have this. Oh, you got it? Awesome. Thank you very much, sir. All right. Very good. So we are going to be teaching on this today. Lesson number 8, This Family Can Be Vexed. Now that title might not make a ton of sense to you yet, but we are going to get into it. We're actually not going to be very much in the book of 2 Peter at all. We're going to find ourselves in Genesis chapter 12. So go ahead and put yourself to Genesis chapter 12. And I will pray, and we will get on with the lesson. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, to open your word, to be here with you. Father, I pray that you would help me to teach this lesson. Lord, I have studied this. Father, we have a curriculum in line. Lord, I have a PowerPoint. I've got technology. I've got a physical Bible at my fingertips. There are people here. We have lights. We have audiovisual, a live stream. The stage is set, Father. But, Lord, none of this matters if you don't come down and do this, Father. I pray that you would. Father, I pray that you would empty me of myself, work through me this hour to teach your word, Father. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. And that's predominantly where we are going to anchor. So not long ago, I had the privilege of having Brother Lou DiFilippantonio at my house. And that happened in January. Who remembers that? Pastor was stuck in Georgia. For what seemed like years, he was stuck in Georgia. His plane, you know, Southwest had their big tech difficulties, and he was affected by that directly. And what ended up happening? Well, he was stuck there, except he wasn't really stuck there. He was with family, so he got to enjoy his grandkids. He and Suzanne got to enjoy his grandkids a little bit more. But what did that mean? That means that when he's not here, guess who's the guy? That's me. I'm the guy. I'm the guy doing the things when he's not here. So he had scheduled Brother Lou to be here. So when there's a preacher in town, what do? You have to host him. So I had the pleasure of hosting him in my home in between services. Brought Mike Warner as well because I understand Mike is a military guy. Mike is a gun guy. Lou is both of those things. I thought it would break things up very nicely, and it did. So it was a very good conversation. Everyone had a great time. But as a part of that conversation, when we had our meal, I noticed him, and he didn't mean anything negative by any of this. He was there. I understood the situation, okay? I'm a young preacher, increasingly less young as time goes on. But he is an older preacher, twice my age, been in the ministry since the mid-80s. He's got a thing or two to teach. So when I have a guy like that in my house, what do you think I'm going to do? I'm not going to talk. What do I have to say? No, I'm going to listen. I'm going to ask him questions. So that's what I did. And I asked him, because we started talking about, he asked me about my background and what I do for a living and things of that nature. And he started to notice maybe a little bit of a gap between the house that I lived in and the career that I have. And he didn't outright say, but I could see the gears turning, like, well, why do you, basically what his face was saying was, why do you live here? You know? Not necessarily my house, but the neighborhood I live in. I live on the west side of Elyria, not super well-to-do neighborhood. Okay? Now, this is not a comment to talk about income or housing. This is a comment to talk about Lou. So, I asked him about it. I said, well, Lou, it seems like you're seeing a disparity. You've been in ministry a long time. How does that relate to ministry? He said, well, Cole, here's the thing. Anyone who has to live in a certain style of house or a certain neighborhood, if they have to because the ministry constrains them to that, I say, praise God, amen, right? He said, but here's the thing. As best as you can, for the sake of your children, it's wise to live in not a rich neighborhood, but as safe a neighborhood as possible for your kids. Now, naturally, when I heard that, I thought to myself, well, that's interesting because I don't want to be above reproach in how I spend my money. But he made a very good point. He said, Cole, listen to me. Take an example from Lot. There's something about a corrupt neighborhood that creeps into the windows of your home and affects your children in ways that you're not going to see until later on. And by that time, you won't be able to help it. Well, that convicted me of that. So I bought a $3 million house in North Ridgeville. No, I did not do that. But nonetheless, it did get my gears turning towards that way. And you know what? A great example of this is, like I've said, Lot. Because we know the account of Lot. He is Abraham's brother. He started with Abram at the time, traveled from Haran to Canaan because God sent Abram to go, and he took his brother and their families and things, and they found themselves in a place between Bethel and Hai. And that area was not big enough for the both of them. Lot had to expand. Lot needed to go. They actually found that, as you read in the account in Genesis, that their Lot's servants and Abram's servants were starting to argue with each other. So Lot, he needed to make a move. It was obvious. That part needed to happen. But here's the problem. The way Lot chose to go about it ended up being harmful to both him and his family. So what am I saying? I'm saying that Lot serves as an example of how we ought to anchor our lives. A negative example. And there are some things that we're going to learn here through looking at Lot that I want us to understand. So I'm going to attempt these slides. If they don't work, I'm going to abandon it at this point because we have to move on with the lesson. So let's see if this works. You said touch the slide on the side, Chris? All right, let's see. Hey, amen. Good. Here are our lesson aims. There are several of them. They're going to be boiled down at the end. Number one is we want to understand that it is possible for someone to be a believer, but to be living in the wrong place and as a result out of the will of God. Number two, we're going to learn to follow the Lord in the choices we make in life and not to base our decisions on finances or earthly gain. Number three, what's the point of the lesson aim? To recognize that God works in every circumstance of life to get our attention so we will trust Him and live for Him. Number four, to see that God will speak to us softly at first, but then if we don't listen, His tones will become louder and stronger if we continue to turn Him away. And then number five, to show the importance of having a strong Christian testimony so that we may have a right to influence those in our family. Kelly Choma coaster, right there. In other words, it is, like we've said, it is possible to be a believer living in the wrong place and to be out of the will of God. We need to learn how to follow the Lord and let Him make the choices in our life based on Bible principle and spiritual leading. Doing this is going to produce a family safe from harm and a testimony worth following. Let's look at Lot. Go with me to Genesis chapter 13, verse 5. Genesis chapter 13, verse 5. We're going to read Genesis chapter 13, verse 5 down to 13. Give you some backstory based on what I just said. And Lot also, when he went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. Verse 8, and Abram said unto Lot, there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and this is the important part, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of where? Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward where? Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So we talk about this idea that this family of like precious faith that we're learning about in 2 Peter, the title was, This Family Can Be Vexed. And what we see here is that Lot is going to find a lot of vexing in his life. And we're going to see this type of vexing. Number one, we're going to see this. Lot's choice caused his vexing. You know, when he and Abram looked at the land, Abram gave him the choice. And you know, it's interesting. I almost wonder if Abram gave him the choice because he knew that he didn't want to be tempted with the land. I wonder about that. But one thing I know for sure is that there were choices given. Abram gave him deference. He gave him the ability to say, hey, if you go this way, I'm going to go that way. And if you go that way, I'm going to go this way. But I will give you first choice as to what you want. And Lot, when he looked at it, he looked at the money, he looked at the spoil, he looked at the land, he was looking at all of the earthly things that are going on and how that would make sense for his wallet, for his family, for all of those things. And he looked at that. And you know what, men? We do that sometimes, don't we? We make awfully pragmatic decisions about where we choose to live. Okay, now this is not, if you have a business and God is using your business, is calling your business to a different area. I know the Ritzes are leaving, and you know, I think God's behind that, and I love that, and I'm thankful for that. I think Florida could be just as Christian as Ohio, amen? That's certainly not Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not dealing with anything like that. I commend that. What I am dealing with is people who are completely minded on the worldly things in their life. They're not in any way thinking about the spiritual things in their life. Okay, those are the types of individuals I'm talking about. What I'm thinking about here is myself. If I was going to look at my life and what would make the most sense for my wallet and what would make the most sense for my family, if we're talking specifically from a prosperity standpoint, do you know what area would do that for me? Boston, Massachusetts. That would do it for me. That would strike every box. That would appease my flesh, make me the most money possible, and make my family live in the nicest place ever. Okay, that's what would check all of those boxes for me. Because my business, the place that I work, the biggest office is in Boston. It's in downtown Boston. If you move there, they will give you a flat to live in for the first few, however long you need, until you can find a house. The business that I'm in is 5 times bigger there. It's just, it would make more sense for my family. My wife and I love the city of Boston. We love it. We absolutely do. But here's the thing. God's not in it. Pastor, if you asked him, if you went up to him and said, hey, if you could live anywhere in the world, and you could go anywhere right now, and God gave you free reign to choose where you would be, do you know what he would say? West Virginia. Specifically, he would go back to his hometown church. But do you know what he says? God has called me to Grace Baptist Church. So this is where I am. And I love it, because this is where God has me. You see, when you make spiritually minded decisions, part of that is going to look like this. And here's, based on this teaching, here's how I structure my life. What church has God called me to serve in? Number one, if God has called me to serve in Grace Baptist Church, that means I'm the center of circle for me, there's a pin at Grace Baptist Church, and the radiance of that is going to be the center of Grace Baptist Church. It's a 5-mile radius or whatever mile radius of this pinpoint. Not my job, not my mom's house, not West Virginia or Boston, Massachusetts, okay? Grace Baptist Church, because this is the church that God has called me to serve in. And I've got news for you. If God has called you to serve in any church, that ought to be the anchor of how you make your decisions. You see, Lot didn't make this choice. The anchor decision that we're talking about here is, where has God called you to serve him? Say, I can serve God in my business. I agree with you. Absolutely, you can. I try to every day. Everyone that I work with knows that I'm a Christian, that I'm a preacher, and that I'm a Baptist, and that I believe and follow the Bible. I tell them that immediately so that when I mess up, they can hold me accountable. That's why I do that. It's the foundation of my business. My customers understand that about me, that I'm a Christian, and that I should be expected to handle my business as a Christian. If I make a mistake, I'm going to own up to it as best as I can. I'm going to be as honest as I can, mixing that with as much grace as I possibly can. I'm going to do everything to point my business to Jesus Christ. But where am I going to point them to go to learn about him if I'm not anchored in the local church of him? Where can I point them to? I'm a Christian. Yes, absolutely. And I want you, employee or other co-workers and customers, to follow Christ just as I do. Hey, that's great. Where are we going to do that? Funny thing. I don't know. It doesn't make much sense, does it? No. So we ought to be anchoring our lives in the local New Testament church. You say, well, Lot didn't have a local New Testament church. No, you're absolutely right. But Lot serves as an example of a principle that you need to make proper choices about what you're doing. If my wife and I are likely moving out of our house in the next couple of years, what that's going to look like is that there's going to, as I've said, there's going to be a pin at Grace Baptist Church and a radius drawn around it, and whatever that radius is that God calls us to, that's what we're going to do. And if God calls us to another church to serve there, because he could do that anytime, we're going to take a pin, put it on that church, draw a circle around it, and that's the radius, because the anchor point is the place God calls you to serve. It's where God wants you, not where your finances take you, not where your flesh takes you, and not where your family takes you. Men? Men? I'm talking to you. You're the leaders. Your family is called to follow you. And if God has called you to a church, you go. They follow. That's how it works. What would you rather have? Would you rather have safety at your hand, or would you rather have safety in God's hand? Where are you safest, in God's will or in man's will? I trust God a whole lot more than I trust myself. But Lot's choice here caused him the vexing. We need to make the right choice between heaven and earth. Look, we've made the choice between heaven and hell, haven't we? I think just about everyone in here has a testimony of faith as I survey. This isn't necessarily an audience. This isn't a college classroom. I know each one of you. I think every one of you have had a testimony of faith. You've made the choice between heaven and hell. Well, now you have to make the choice between heaven and earth. Lot's choice caused his vexing. So we need to make sure that we are mindful of that. Number two. Lot's circumstances drew attention to his vexing. What do I mean by that? I mean, Lot, when he made this decision, he packed up, moved to the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. At this point, God was trying to get his attention. And God used circumstances in Lot's life to try to do that. Go with me to Genesis chapter 14, verse 1. Genesis chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Aramphel, I'm going to pretend that I know how to say that. Aramphel, king of Shinar, Arok, king of Eleazar, Shadolamer, king of Elamai, and Tidah, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of who? Sodom. Uh-oh, where is Lot? Think about that. And with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims, and Ashtaroth, and Kinnerim, and Zuzim, and Ham, and the Emias, and Sheva, Kirathaim. And the Horites in their mouth, in their mount, Seir, unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Emishbeth, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwell in Hezon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tadai, king of nations, and Amphrael, king of Shinar, and Arnak, king of Eleazar, four kings with five, and the vale of Siddim, which was full of Slimptis, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and they went away. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that has escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Okay, warning number one, God used to get Lot's attention. He caused warfare in the land. And he caused the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah to be overtaken, and he caused Lot to be captured. What is that? Is that God hating Lot? Is that God abusing Lot? Is that God trying to hurt Lot? No, no. That is God graciously trying to get Lot's attention. And doesn't he do the exact same thing with us? Now, here's what we find. God uses every circumstance to speak to us, and here's what he will also do. He will increase the volume the more that we ignore him. If you don't believe me, go to the book of Jonah. God called him to go one way. He said, I'm going to go this way. The next thing you know, he's on a boat going this direction in the mouth of the fish in the other direction. God will keep knocking at your door until you answer him if you've got the Holy Spirit living within you. If you're one of his. If he's not doing that, you need to be concerned for yourself. You might not have the real thing. If you're just completely left alone, think about that. You might not have the real thing. But God, in his graciousness, in his kindness towards Lot, is nudging him, saying, look, buddy, you made the wrong choice. Let me stir up some strife among the people. Just let the natural strife take place for a little bit here to see what you're actually up against and see if you still want to actually live here. Well, we see here that Lot ignored that heed. And how often do we do the same thing? Lot's choice caused his vexing. Lot's circumstances drew attention to his vexing. Let's look thirdly here. Lot's children were casualties of his vexing. Look, you keep playing around with it, and we're going to deal more with this in the second hour, this concept of sin and sinfulness. Look, you keep playing around with God. You keep thinking that you know better than God. And I'm saying this to me as well. I'm not condemning anyone. I love you. You understand? I love you. You're my family. We're on the same plane. But let me tell you, you keep playing with God. You keep messing with sin. You keep turning yourself away from him knowingly, willingly. Bad things are going to happen to you. And not all of it's going to be directly from him, but all of it's going to pass through his hands to you because you put it on yourself. Let's look at what this looks like in Lot's life. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young. Let me pause there. My word. Old and young. That means there were old perverts teaching young men to be perverts in this context. Can you imagine? Disgusting in my estimation. Anyway, moving on. All the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That has a sexual connotation. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. They said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with him? And they pressed sore upon the men, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So these men were so hungry for this evil act that they were willing to break down the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door in the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearied themselves to find the door. Okay, here's warning number two. People are starting to break down at your door to get into this sinful, wicked act. I think at this point it is proof positive. You have absolutely no influence with these people at all. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, get this, and said, this is Lot talking to his sons-in-law, up, Get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. Verse 15. And when the morning arose, and then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified the mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. So, several verses there. We will stop at that point. But what's point number three here? We see this. Lot's children were casualties of his vexing. You see, friend, here's how it goes, and this is how it works. God will call a man to serve in a particular local church first. Does God have a desire for your life specifically, yes or no? Absolutely, he does. So if he has a specific desire for your life, that means he has a specific place for you to be. Okay? And if he has a specific place for you to be, that's where you ought to be. And if you're not there, if you choose the world, if you choose the things of this life, your flesh, your finances, to make your decision, God is going to lovingly try to draw your attention back. But if he doesn't get it with those first attempts, he's going to let the wickedness of the nation absolutely consume you. Look at Lot. You go back and look at that account that we just read. What happened to this man? He lived in his house. I'm sure it had to be a very prosperous place. That's the whole reason he moved there. But outside of the prosperousness of that house, there was evil and wickedness almost continually. And God said, Lot, it's time to go. He was trying to warn him. And what ended up happening was he lost, and this is very important, because of his sinful fleshly choices, he lost the influence of his own sons-in-law. Let's go back to in between where we first read and where we have just read in chapter 19. Do you know what happened? Do you remember what Abram did? Abram was able to, and I don't think it was a negotiation. God was negotiating with Abram, not the other way around, right? But Abram got God to work the condemnation of Sodom and Gomorrah down to 10 people. And I believe he did that so that Lot and his family could be saved. And Lot couldn't even get his own family to follow him out. His children were lost as a direct result of the vexing he's allowing on his life. Many parents need to influence their children, but they have no influence because they have no testimony. Lot traded his testimony for, figuratively speaking, a bag of money. Nicer cars, nicer house. That's what Lot traded his testimony for. And it cost him his children. And the obedience that wasn't cultivated in his wife to follow him because she knew he wasn't spiritual, and she developed a heart for what was behind her, looked back, turned into a pillar of salt, lost his own wife. Men, we need to make spiritual choices and anchor ourselves in the local church that God has called us to be in. That is the first step. We have to do it. That is what we ought to be doing. So in conclusion, this family of like precious faith, Book of 2 Peter, talking about the condemnation that Lot's family had to experience. See, that's how you know we're at the end. It says conclusion. I have to follow it. Like I said in the beginning, it's possible for someone to be a believer and to be living in the wrong place and out of the will of God. We must learn to follow the Lord and let Him make the choices in our life based on Bible principle and spiritual leading. You need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You can't get to that point if you don't have a walk with the Lord. Doing this is going to produce a family that is safe from harm and a testimony that is worth following. We have made the choice, the obvious choice between heaven and hell as Christians. Let us discern now between heaven and earth. Okay, that's the lesson. I have given you 3 whole minutes back. There you go. Tech difficulties and all of it. We gave you 3 whole minutes back. All right, well, we will convene back here in about 18 minutes. Appreciate y'all coming in, and we'll get on with the second service here in 18 minutes. Thank you very much.